Shalom in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. I'm glad to come your way on our weekly Bible study. It's my prayer that the good Lord will keep you and your household safe, and his blessings be multiplied unto you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Our background for today's study is taken from Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 28. I believe by now the family will have taken time to read that text. Today we are looking at examples of common grace. Last week we discovered that common grace can be found in the physical realm. Common grace can be found in the intellectual realm. And today we want to look at some other areas, some other realms of life where we can find the evidence of God's common grace. And the first one we are looking at today is in the moral realm. God also by common grace restrains people from being as evil as they could be. That simply means God's common grace restrains people from becoming demonic, from becoming satanic, from becoming evil as they will have been. Once again, the demonic realm, totally devoted to evil and destruction, provides a clear contrast with human society, in which evil is clearly restrained. If people persist hard-heartedly and repeatedly in following sin over a course of time, the Bible says God will eventually give them up to greater and greater sin. But in case of most human beings, they do not fall to the depth to which their sin could otherwise take them, because God intervenes and puts restraints on their conduct. One very effective restraint is the force of conscience. Paul says, when Gentiles who have not the law do by nature what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even when they do not have the law, they show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bear witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or perhaps excuse them. Romans 2, 14 to 15. What we are trying to see today is that you will find unbelievers, those who have not given their life to Christ, who are equally upright. And you look at what actually has assisted them to be upright. It is the common grace of God that makes unbelievers to live right, to choose right. Some unbelievers will not go into any sin. That many unbelievers who are not immoral, who don't run after women, who don't smoke, who don't drink, who will not steal, yet they've not turned their life to Christ. They just know in their conscience that that is wrong, and they will not do it. This is a reflection of common grace in their lives. In Romans 1:32, Paul says, know God's decree that those who do such things deserve to die. Those who do such evil. And there are people who have not come to know God, but just they know in their hearts that those things are wrong and they will not go into them. And in many other cases, the inward sense of conscience leads people to establish laws and customs in the society that restrains them from the evil. That's why in some countries whereby even the gospel of Christ is not well pronounced, you still find people who are very careful and they are living lives that follow the rules and regulations. That's why many of the developing nations whereby even the gospel of Christ is not preached, they are disciplined. So it is the common grace of God that has afforded their conscience to keep their lives to be morally upright in spite of the fact that they've not come to know the Lord. Such countries, there are laws that have been established, customs that must be respected, that speaks of the sanctity of marriage and the family, that speak about protection of human life, that prohibit theft, whereby falsehood in speech is not allowed. These are the manifestation of common grace, even in the moral realm. Also, common grace can be found in the creative realm. God has allowed significant measures of skill in artistic and musical areas as well. You will find people who have not known Christ, who are very good singers with sonorous voices, people who have great skill, athlete in athletics, in cooking, in writing, and so forth. And you can just see that this common grace that is manifesting on them. Many of the athletes that we see today are not born again. Many of the singers, popular singers of our world, are not born again. But they have this gifting that God has bestowed on them as a reflection of His common grace. So common grace in this area, as well as in the physical and intellectual realm, the blessings of God is poured out on unbelievers, even more abundantly sometimes than unbelievers. Yet in all cases, we can still say this is the grace of God. That's why believer can say, okay, I'm enjoying God's grace. And that's true. He's enjoying God's grace, but what he's enjoying as God's grace is the common grace of God, which is different from the grace that believers enjoy, as we'll find out later. The creative realm is another realm whereby common grace manifests. And number three today, common grace manifesting in the societal realm. God's grace is also evident in the existence of various organizations and structures in the human society. We saw it in the family life, evidenced in the life of Adam and Eve, who remained husband and wife even after the fall. They had their children, their sons and their daughters, according to Genesis 5:4. Adam and Eve's children married. They formed families for themselves. Genesis 4:17, Genesis 4:19, and Genesis 4:26. The human family persists today. That's why marriage is not only for believers, but for all people. And you know, sometimes you see unbelievers making their marriage to work, why believers who have special saving grace are not making their own to work. Because marriage is not only for believers. It was instituted in the principle of God's word. And when those principles are followed, then the marriage will be successful. Human government is also a result of common grace. Today we have governments. Not all governments of the world actually acknowledges God or actually worships Christ. But it is a clear fact that government is a gift from God for mankind generally. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 13 verse 4 about the ruler. He said, "Is God's servant for your good? And that he is the servant of God to execute his wrath on the wrongdoer." One of the primary means God uses to restrain evil in the world is the human government. That is why the government will establish forces, police force, armed forces, and other forces that are saddled with the responsibility of maintaining law and orders. Human laws and police forces and judicial systems provide a powerful deterrent to evil actions, and these are necessary, for there is much evil in the world that is irrational, that can only be restrained by force, because it will not be deterred by reason or education. So when we have the government is a produce of the common grace of God. That is just to say that human government, like all other blessings of common grace that God gives, can be used for good And sometimes we have seen that sometimes they can be used for evil purposes. Other organizations in human society include educational institutions, business and corporations, voluntary associations, and some other charitable and public services. And countless examples of ordinary human friendship, all of this function to bring some measure of good to mankind. And they are all expressions of the common grace of God. Another realm whereby you can find common grace is in the religious realm. Even in the religious realm, common grace brings some blessings to unbelievers as well. The passage we read last week says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And when Christ was saying this to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, he did not restrict doing good or loving those who persecute you to believers. He did not also restrict it in the context to simply pray for their salvation. Though there is a command to pray for our persecutors, which he gave us, coupled with a command to love them. It seems reasonable, therefore, to conclude that God intends to answer our prayers for our persecutors with regard to as many areas of life. In fact, Paul specifically commands that we pray for kings and those who are in high positions. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1-2. When we seek good for unbelievers, it is consistent with God's own practice of granting sunshine and rain, not only on believers, not only on the just, but the Bible says also on the unjust and unbelievers. This is also consistent with the practice of Jesus during his early ministry. The Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse 40, that Jesus healed every person that was brought to him. And therefore, he did not only heal those who believed in him. The Bible says he healed everyone that was brought to him. There is no indication in that text that he required all of them to believe in him before he will heal them. Neither did he force them to agree that he was the Messiah before he granted physical healing to them. The question is, does God answer the prayers of unbelievers? Although God has not promised to answer the prayers of unbelievers the same way he has promised to answer our prayers, but the truth is, God, out of his common grace, still listens to them, and he hears them, and he grants the prayers of unbelievers. By so doing, he demonstrates his mercy and his goodness in yet another way. You find examples of this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, Luke 6, 35 to 36, to show how God demonstrates his common grace. This is apparently in the sense of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, which says that God is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Here, the word Savior cannot be restricted in meaning to one who forgives sins and gives eternal life, because these things are not given to those who do not believe. Savior, in this context, therefore, must have a more general sense here, namely, one who rescues from distress, one who delivers. And there's no doubt there are instances whereby even those who do not believe in Christ have called on God for rescue when they were in distress, and he heard them and he delivers them. In cases of trouble or distress, God does hear the prayers of unbelievers, and graciously he delivers them from their trouble. Moreover, Even unbelievers often have a sense of gratitude towards God for the goodness of creation, for deliverance from danger, and for the blessings of family, home, friendship, and country. I remember many years ago, I once prayed with a woman who was pregnant and she could not deliver her baby for almost 11 months. When mother got to me, one of my members brought her. I prayed with her. I told her to fast and we prayed. And to the glory of God, she gave her life. I mean, she promised that after she had delivered the baby, she would give her life to Christ. She gave birth to the baby. I expected her in church. And after a while, when I visited her, she told me, "Pastor, thank you so much. God answered my prayers. But the point is that I am a daughter of an allergy. That much before our house was actually built by my father, I cannot come to church for worship." And I was asking myself, "God, but you answered our prayers." And God said, "I've just ministered common grace to her." So miracles do happen to unbelievers as God's expression, God's manifestation of common grace to their lives. In addition, unbelievers will come in close contact with the church and perhaps associate with it for a time, can have some religious experiences that seem very close to the experience of those who are saved. But that does not mean they are saved. Finally, even the proclamation of the gospel to those who do not ultimately accept it is a clear declaration of the mercy and the grace of God, which gives clear witness to the fact that God does not delight in the death or condemnation of any of his creations. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, and I want to close with that, "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's the desire of God. So even as God expresses his common grace to all, God's desire is that all will come to the knowledge of the truth. My prayer is that the common grace that we enjoy all together will draw us closer to God rather than being far from him, in Jesus' name. Next week, by the grace of God, we will look at the relationship between the common grace and the saving grace, or the special grace that God has given you and I. The family can now take time to ask questions and seek clarifications concerning today's study. God bless you all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.